Synergy, better together. How can we understand biblical principles about marriage and apply them to our relationships and to our home? Galatians 4:16, the Bible says, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" We come to His design to learn from the Word of God. What does God say about marriage? How do we apply that to our home, to our relationship, and make it the way that God wants it to be? It may be different than what we thought. It might make us uncomfortable at times to learn that this was God's intention and we need to make some adjustment. But we should not be upset or angry with that process. We should be thankful we're receiving truth, and we should encourage others to receive that as well. In Jeremiah, the Bible says, "See, I have this day set over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, and to throw down, and then to build and to plant." And we learned a few weeks ago that sometimes we have to take down the old so that we can build according to what God is teaching you and I. And then in Colossians 2:8, we learn, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." And sometimes we come to an environment like this, and what we have heard are the teachings of men, the philosophies of our culture and our society, and now we're learning to replace them with biblical teaching. And so it's out with the old and in with the new. It's putting off the old and putting on the new. It's getting rid of what we thought was right based on preconceived ideas or other teachings, and now replacing that with what we know to be right according to the Word of God. And so we're in a mini-series within this series, discovering these myths that are very popular in our culture today that are causing good marriages to fail. And we studied three or four of them the last couple of weeks, and you can listen to those online if you missed them. And we're going to dive into new material today, number one, with looking at myth number four, love is all you need. The myth of love is all you need. Now, it helps to understand that there are two key beliefs about love that fuel marital disconnect or discontent. And what are they? Well, the first is that love is a feeling. And the second is that love is the basis for marriage. Now, we are told that today love is a feeling. It's what love songs are written about. It's what the romance novels and the movies, it's what it's all about, the feeling of love. And many experts agree that love is a feeling. You'll know it when you feel it. When it comes to your relationship and who should you marry and that kind of a thing, or who should you enjoy life with, you'll know it when you feel it. Love is a feeling, and it will be made known to you in this way. And when the Hollywood crowd and the love songs and these kinds of things, when they all agree and the experts say that that's what it is, sometimes when there is a consensus on a subject from the world, it's cause for concern. The Lord warns in Luke 6:26, "Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." Just because the world is singing the song and saying, this is the way to go, be careful. What does God say? What's God's direction in this area? What does His Word teach you and I? We learned a few weeks ago, what is your source of truth? We all have to have a source of truth, a compass, if you will, for direction in our life and our relationships, and we want to make sure it is the Lord and that it is His Word. And before we make the assumption that love is a feeling, we have to determine, where did that come from? Is that what God taught, or is that what culture is saying? Where does that thought permeate from? And certainly that thought is very popular in the world, that love is a feeling, and it is what you have to have for your marriage, and it will help your marriage to sustain and to be happy and so on. And it's a feeling of romance, and it's energetic, and it's enlightening, and it's wonderful, and it's enjoyable, and it's all of those things, but it's far greater than maybe just a commitment might be. And there are many things in life that Satan is saying, this is better. You could take drugs, for instance. You know, you could live a life without these substances, but Satan says, oh man, life is in the fast lane if you'll do drugs or drink alcohol or do these various things. If you will add these substances to your life, it will make them better. And there is that teaching in the marriage relationship as well, that far greater than a commitment, far greater than a commitment to do what is right, if you will have these feelings, if you will have these passions, and this is what drives and stirs your relationship, then this is indeed what you need. But the problem with this myth, or the danger with it, is that as you go through marriage, the feeling fluctuates. I did a wedding ceremony yesterday, and I reminded the bride and groom at the wedding altar, love does not sustain your marriage. Marriage sustains your love. Love is not what gets you from the beginning to the end. The commitment in marriage is what gets you from the beginning to the end. Because the feeling is not always there. And you say, but it's supposed to be. And this is what God teaches. I mean, God is the one that is equating love to marriage. Isn't this all come from the Word of God? And we see many instances in the Word of God where God talks about love and marriage. In fact, we've seen in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. In Titus 2, the wives are taught to love their husbands. And we see often the correlation between love and marriage. But notice that when God speaks of love as it pertains to the marriage relationship, he is always communicating and commanding to people who are already married. So in the Bible, marriage is the basis for love more than love is the basis for marriage. What God is saying in his word is, now that you are married, now that you have made a commitment till death do us part, I am commanding you to love. The world is saying, fall into love, feel the feeling, know the rush, and then get into marriage. And when the feeling subsides, get out. Find someplace else where the feeling is. Go where that rush takes you. That's the message of the world. God says, you come into a marital relationship, you commit one to the other, and then you love one another. And you don't leave when that feeling dissipates. Your commitment keeps you in that relationship, and you continue to learn to love one another. What a difference, what a contrast between God's plan and the world's plan. The Apostle Paul, as he was praying for the believers in Thessalonica, in 1 Thessalonians 3:12 says, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward the other. Paul said, I don't see the love of Christ in you. It's not being shared amongst the believers here, so I'm praying that God will give you love. And love is the fruit of the Spirit. We see in Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. And so Paul prays that this will be there and part of their life. And then God answers Paul's prayer. In his next letter, notice in 2 Thessalonians 1:3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity, what's another word for charity? Love. Of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. So Paul says, I'm praying you're going to get love because you're not treating each other like you ought to treat each other. God answers that prayer. These people allow the fruit of the Spirit to grow in their life. And now in the second letter to the believers at Thessalonica, we see that their love aboundeth. So where love was not, after there was prayer and dedication to God's word, now love abounded. So watch it. What's the world saying? The world is saying love is a feeling. Boy, when you feel the feeling, when you feel the rush and you get into the relationship, it's all great and wonderful. When the feeling subsides, that means it's quitting time. And you need to look someplace else and get that feeling going in your life again, because you deserve to be happy. God says, when you get married, you make a commitment to be together for life. And then God commands within that commitment to love, to learn to love. And we see the biblical illustration that when the love is not there like we would like for it to be there, we can pray. And God can give us that love, and God can work in our hearts, and God can work in our spirit and in our mind and in our relationship and in our home, and can God give us what it is that we need. So it may not be that it is love that is all we need, but rather it is God that is all that we need. And we want to make sure that we understand God's perspective on the matter. You say, Brother Rule, it just doesn't feel at this moment like we are in love. And I just want to encourage you, don't worry so much about the feeling. Focus on your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe one of you guys help him with the nursery back there. But it's not so much about the feeling of, well, we don't feel in love, or we don't feel like we used to feel, or whatever the case may be. But rather, it is the commitment. Hey, we are in this relationship. God will give us that feeling if we will honor the commitment that we have made. And so God is all that we need in the marriage relationship. Then notice the fifth commitment, number two this morning. The myth of, I married the wrong person. So the myth of love is all I need. Love is not all you need. If all you have is love, you're probably not going to make it to the finish line. In addition to that love, you're going to need commitment. In fact, you're going to need commitment more than you do love. Now listen, marriage is awesome. Marriage is incredible. And having a husband and wife and a relationship that's honoring and pleasing to the Lord. I was telling Susanna yesterday, it was so fun walking around Murray Family Farm and just watching our families have fun. And just laughing and smiling and having a good time and having good testimony and pleasing the Lord. It was wonderful. It was enjoyable to see. And God wants our relationships to be enjoyable, to have the feeling, to have love, to have the romance, to have the excitement, to, man, I can't wait to get home and that kind of thing. God wants all of that. But the bedrock of that is a commitment. Because when the barometer is feeling, then there's always a bedrock of insecurity. How is he feeling today? How is she feeling today? How are they feeling when we're not together? Who are they talking to? How is that person making them feel? I don't know where we're going to be tomorrow. I don't know what next weekend's going to be like, because I don't know how we feel. Feelings are all over the place. But when the bedrock is, we're committed. We're in this thing. We're not going anywhere. This is our relationship. And with God's help, it's not just going to be a relationship of commitment. It's going to be a relationship of feeling as well. But the foundation has got to be the commitment one for the other. And the Lord is the center of that. And then we see this myth of, I married the wrong person. Now, this particular myth is very dangerous. In fact, one of the most dangerous of the myths that we will study. And it's natural, or we might say it's carnal. When we get disenchanted in our relationship, we can then begin to believe, well, we married the wrong person, or we let the right one get away, or whatever the case may be. And indeed, it is a myth. And we're going to discover, according to the Word of God, why. Now, what leads us to this thinking, or this heart condition of feeling like we may have married the wrong person? First of all, letter A, because we might determine that we made a mistake. We made a mistake. Some think that as they began to put their lives together, that they made a horrible mistake, that they married the wrong person. And the result, as they look at their married life, may be suffering or some discouragement, some bitterness, some guilt, some despair. And they just feel like it's not supposed to be this hard. It just feels like, Brother Rule, we're always climbing uphill. It just feels like there's always something the matter. It just feels like we can never get 2 days, you know, good in a row. It just feels like we take one step forward, two steps back. And sometimes when we just look at it, maybe we're tired, I don't know, but sometimes we just feel like, well, maybe we made a mistake. And I want to challenge you this morning about, where does that kind of thinking originate? Why is it that we struggle maybe with those thoughts in our minds and in our relationship? And I think sometimes it's because we believe that happiness in marriage is ultimately dependent on the fact that we married the right person. So if we marry the right person, we're going to be happy. If we're not happy, it must be because we married the wrong person. And now our mate becomes the basis for our happiness and our personal contentment and enjoyment. And if they fail to keep us happy or to maintain this standard that we have set in our mind, then they must be the problem. They must be the reason that our happiness in life, that our joy is in decline. It certainly has to be their problem because we are convinced that we have made a mistake. And obviously, a great problem here occurs because we feel like they are the one to blame, that it's not us or anything that we're doing in the relationship, but it is them, and it is what they are no longer doing for us that is taking us where we are going in our marital relationship. Now, this leads, letter B, to some very dangerous conclusions, As we begin to think this way and to reason this way in our minds, we begin to think of some things, and I'm going to run through these very quickly and just some thoughts here about these dangerous conclusions as where this thinking might take us. One of the problems with this kind of conclusion is it misplaces the priority and focus. In other words, the entire focus is on our spouse and what it is they are or are not doing for us. And it has nothing to do with looking inwardly. So, we're not happy. I probably married the wrong person. And the reason we're not happy is because of them. And because of what they do or don't do. Because of what they say or don't say. Because of whatever. And it's a very dangerous conclusion because we're putting the focus on them. We're not looking inwardly. What do we need to do better? But it is an outward look. It's a focus on them and maybe what they're not accomplishing as they should. Secondly, this places all of the future happiness of our lives solely on the shoulders of our spouse. In other words, if we marry the right person, we should be forever happy. And if we're not forever happy, then it must be because of this person. Now, let me give an illustration. When we made the decision to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that was a singular, one-time decision. We knew we needed Christ. We placed our faith and trust in Christ. He became our Savior, and now we have an eternal home in heaven. Amen. But following salvation, there's a ton of growth that God wants to see in our life. It might be getting baptized. It might be getting into discipleship. It might be going out in the community and sharing your faith like many of you did this week. And all of that comes as a result of future decisions. So salvation is the initial decision. It establishes the relationship. But then there are many decisions that follow that bring growth to that relationship. Marriage is the initial decision. It's the establishment of this union for life. But in a thriving marriage, there needs to be many, 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 many future decisions on top of that decision where growth comes so that the marriage can be what it should be. And it is a mistake when we say, well, we got married, things were good then, they aren't now, there must be a problem. Well, what decisions have we made since the decision to get married? Have there been any decisions of growth? Have we made any adjustments? Have we done something tangibly we can point back to and said, I did this to become a better spouse. I made this decision with the goal of becoming a better husband or a better wife. Are there future decisions being made that are going back to strengthen the marital relationship? And if there are not, then we're coming to a very dangerous conclusion without doing our part. Sometimes when we get to this conclusion, we are forgetting that life presupposes change. Nobody is the same 20 years later. Life changes. Things happen. Things we do not know, things we cannot foresee, life happens. You remember part of the vow was for better, for worse? And what that meant was, we commit that as we go through life, we recognize there's going to be some good and some bad. And while we may not know what the future holds, we are committing, we are vowing, we are making known, we're in. We're committed. for better, for worse, no matter where this thing might go. And sometimes when we come to this conclusion that we've made the mistake, that we've married the wrong person, or that things are wrong out of our hands, we sometimes don't understand how we got from meeting one another to marrying one another. In that season of dating and courtship and engagement, or however yours developed, there was a platforming of our good and a covering of our bad. There was a putting our best foot forward that we might win the other, and there was a concealing of some weaknesses or flaws, hoping that they would never discover before we could begin life together. And then you get married, and this spouse, this husband, this wife in your life now have a front row seat in an intimate way to your life that nobody has ever had that perspective before. And all of a sudden, these weaknesses and these shortcomings and these flaws are exposed in the marital relationship. And if we're not willing to see that and say, hey, okay, we've got some work to do. We're learning about some things about one another that we need to work through. It's not a cause for panic. It's certainly not a time to throw in the towel and say, well, we've got to go try elsewhere. It's, hey, we've got to deal with stuff right here in our own relationship. And by the way, the people who throw in the towel and get into another relationship over stuff like that do so only to discover a few months or years into that one, they got problems too. And sometimes bigger and worse than the ones they were dealing with before. It would have been easier just to stay in it and make it work and get through it in the commitment that they had. When we draw that kind of a conclusion, it's very dangerous because it denies our own personal responsibility. 1 Peter 3:1, the Bible says, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Sometimes our submission, our trust, our love is best measured in times of failure rather than times of success. Listen, when marriage is going great and the bills are getting paid and everybody's feeling good and life is wonderful and we got the picket fence and the hammock in the yard, everybody's happy. But when the bills are stacking up and the health results are coming back in and they don't have good news and this is struggling and that is struggling, all of a sudden the foundation of this relationship is exposed. What are we really built on? And if we're just built on feelings and on this assumption that it's our spouse's responsibility, and if everything's not perfect, it must be them, we're drawing a very dangerous conclusion. We're giving ourselves a pass, and we're missing an opportunity for personal growth. The husband has the responsibility to love. The wife has the responsibility to submit. And that responsibility must be embraced. We don't have a right to happiness if we won't first embrace our responsibilities. We live in such an entitlement culture where everybody has a right to everything, irregardless of what they've ever done. The Bible says, a man shall not eat if he won't work. The Bible says, if we want to have friends, we must be friendly. The Bible teaches a principle that if we want to harvest, we have to sow some seeds. And in marriage, if we want the right to be happy, God is teaching us through His Word, embrace your responsibility. So don't come to the conclusion, well, we're not happy, we're never going to be happy, it's just what it is. Really? Is that because your rights have been violated, or is that because you're not fulfilling your responsibility? Because often it's because we're not fulfilling the responsibility that God has given to us. And then it leads to this thinking, letter C, a wrong thinking about God. A wrong thinking about God. When we get married and things begin to drift in a way we did not anticipate, we can begin to think wrong about God and maybe His role in it all. Sometimes people got married before they got saved. Sometimes people got in a marriage relationship and they weren't right with God. And since getting married, you've come to know Jesus Christ, your Savior. That's the testimony of maybe half the families in this room. Or since marriage, you've gotten right with God. And maybe you were saved, but you weren't living for the Lord when you got married. And now some of that has been adjusted and so on. And so you feel like, you know, Brother Earl, I don't even know if our marriage is right because we weren't right. We maybe didn't even know the Lord as our Savior, or we did know the Lord, but we certainly weren't living right. And so where does that put our marriage in the context of the will of God? And it may have been in a time where your life was not being lived for the Lord, but as we come to know the Lord as our Savior, or as we get right with Him, even after the marriage relationship, then that wrongdoing is put under the blood of Christ. And 1 John 1:7 says that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Cleanses us from what sin? All sin. When you and I come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, when we bring our lives as broken as they may be, God says the blood of Christ covers all sin. God's not just going to pay for your sin so you can spend an eternity in hell and then let you suffer through a terrible marriage. You may not have known the Lord when you got married. You may not have been right with God when you got married. But when you come to God and you accept Christ as your Savior, when you get right with God in your personal life, all sin is covered, and God intends to do a great work in you. You say, yeah, but you don't know where we were at. But the Bible says in Romans 5:20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. God can handle any amount of difficulty you bring to the situation. God's grace is sufficient. And so if the decision to marry was out of the wrong motivation, or maybe in a time of sin in your life, it can be treated as sin. It can be confessed and forgiven, and God can give great grace to your relationship. And as we think about that, we need to work through this thought process. First of all, number one, that God is punishing me. That's what some people think. God is punishing me. And the thought process is this. Since I got married in a season of my life when I was living away from the Lord, then my marriage and subsequently my spouse is God's punishment. I'm just in a constant mode of the punishment of God. And that's a wrong thinking. By the way, some of you were hoping I was going to give you an out, but I'm not. That's a wrong thinking. God is not punishing you. God will forgive and His grace will be sufficient. I'll show you in a minute how. Secondly, it can lead to this kind of thinking. Well, it's all God's fault. I maybe wasn't where I should have been with God at the time. Things happened. Now I am where I am. I'm not particularly happy about it. And I've come to the conclusion it's all God's fault. God is the one to blame for what I am or for what I'm going through or for what's happening in my life. And that's a wrong way of thinking as well. Thirdly, this is the way that we need to think. This is an improper way to think, that God cannot bring good out of evil. That things happen in our past, now we are where we are, and it's beyond God's ability to do anything about it. Now, one of the most overlooked qualities of God is the power that He has to bring good out of a bad situation. I love the study of Joseph. We named our son Joseph. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. But as for you, Joseph said, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass it is this day to save much people alive. Lots of bad things happened in Joseph's life, but God meant it unto good. And many in here could stand and testify, well, this in our past and this decision and this season and this time of being away from the Lord and now all the problems we have, it's just a summarization of that, and that's going to be our lot. If we're going to stay committed, we're just going to be an unhappyville for the rest of our lives. And I just want to encourage you this morning, not so. That's a myth. You don't have to live this way. You don't have to think this way. You don't have to be under these kinds of consequences. God's grace is sufficient, and God is a master at making good out of a bad situation. Amen. Think about David and Bathsheba. Could any marriage have started off worse? David lusts after a woman. David impregnates a woman before marriage. To cover up his sin, he murders her husband. He then marries her. The whole thing is born out of lust, adultery, murder, deception. It was a terrible, terrible relationship. But David gets right with God. God chooses not to abandon David. And by the way, God has chosen not to abandon one person in this room.
Amen.
And through that relationship of David and Bathsheba, God gives it great blessing. For it is out of this couple that the line of the Messiah is brought, and where Jesus Christ is brought into the world through the descendants of the relationship of David and Bathsheba. The Bible says in Matthew 1:1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David. Now, how could God bring something so good out of something so bad? Because God is teaching us a profound lesson that God is the master of bringing good out of bad. This marriage developed for all of the wrong reasons, but God used it to bring the greatest good that has ever been given to mankind. And yes, David and Bathsheba began in the wrong way, but the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 7:8, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And God had a plan and a purpose, and God accomplished it. Now listen, we're out of time this morning, and let me give you this thought as we close. I don't know where you are in your marriage relationship. But what I do know is this. Satan is going to do everything he can to fight. To fight and discourage, fight and discourage, fight and discourage. And if you focus on the fact that it may not be exciting and thrilling and passionate and all of that right now, and therefore it's not meant to be. Wrong. Wrong. It's not about feeling, it's about commitment. Well, I just don't even know if we were meant to be. I think the whole thing was a mistake. Wrong. And I don't know the status of your life when you got married, but I know the Savior who exists today. And if He's the Savior of your life, His grace is sufficient. And He thrives and specializes in making good out of bad. And I want to encourage you this week, don't focus on the bad that's in your relationship and how are we going to get to where it needs to go. Focus on what good could God bring through us. Is God the center of our relationship? Are we committed to growing as a husband or a wife? Are we willing to reestablish our commitment and then to work on the feelings based on a foundation of commitment one to the other? May we dispel these marital myths that are wreaking havoc in marriages all over our country through the principles that we find in the Word of God, where we might have synergy and be better together. Heavenly Father, we sure love You. Thank You for Your Word. And Lord, I pray that we would look to You and to the Word of God, that we would examine our own relationship and find where are we falling prey to these thoughts of culture. And may we combat them with the principles of Your Word. And Lord, this week I pray that we would strive for synergy. And may we reaffirm our commitment. And may we know that Your grace is sufficient. And even if we look at some of the factors of our relationship and say, but this wasn't even good, may we be reminded this morning, You can bring good out of bad. And may we trust You and depend on You and do our part that we might have a synergistic relationship. Lord, I pray that You bless our class this week as we're involved in outreach, as we're gearing up for Open House Sunday and here on Saturday for that special time. And then, Lord, I pray You bring us back safely next Sunday as we continue to learn these principles from Your Word. And we'll praise and thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.